As you know, Diego Maradona died recently at the relatively tender age of 60, and there were many programs in tribute to him. One that I watched referred to his godlike status in Argentina, so much so that his body lay in state at the Casa Rosada in Buenos Aires, an honour usually reserved for great statesmen, not for footballers. There's also a church in Maradona, where its adherents have an altar on which they worship his image, with many religious-style paintings of him adorned with a halo. In Italy, when visiting Naples, we were amazed to see statues of him with candles and votive offerings in a niche on the corner of houses, where presumably statues of Our Lady used to be. Before he went to Italy, Napoli had won only two trophies in 61 years and had never won the league title. But in his third year, they won both the league and the cup and went on to have unprecedented success. Napoli became the impoverished southern David, triumphing over the rich northern Goliaths of Milan and Turin, a bit like unfashionable Nottingham Forest European Cup glory under Brian Clough. On the day that Maradona arrived to sign for Napoli, 80,000 fans turned out to welcome him as he walked into the stadium under a banner that read, "Maradona the God." They had waited so long for a saviour, and he had arrived. Why am I telling you all this, you might say? Because it's about joy and excitement and anticipation. And in some ways, though now I'm nowhere near the level of hype generated by celebrities today, the arrival of John the Baptist on the scene in today's gospel has similarities. During Advent, we have many readings from the prophet Isaiah, written when the Israelites were suffering in exile because of their failure to stay faithful to God's commandments. And Isaiah tells them that God has not forgotten them and he's not forgotten his promises, and that they will return to their homeland. It's called the Book of Consolation, and it's full of joy and hope for the future. And indeed, they did eventually return to Jerusalem. But now, at the time of today's gospel, many centuries on, there they are in the doldrums again, this time still in their own country, but under Roman occupation, with nobody to tell them what to do. There's been no prophet or messenger from God for 300 years. And then the word goes around Jerusalem that up north, there's a guy causing quite a stir by the River Jordan. His clothing, his preaching, calling people to repent and have their sins washed away by a baptism, all seem to suggest that he is the long-awaited Messiah. So excitement is building. Could he be the one, the Saviour, destined to make Israel great again? The Jews send a delegation of priests and Levites to find out, but John makes it clear, in no uncertain words, that he is not. And I guess the big difference between modern-day celebrities and John is that he doesn't believe his own publicity. He is no God to be idolized. He's merely the warm-up man for the Messiah, the true Messiah, whose sandal straps he says he's unworthy to undo. "I am just a voice in the wilderness," he says, "sent to prepare the way. I must decrease, he must increase." Can you imagine Donald Trump saying that ever about Joe Biden? Perhaps the most important message from John, apart from what true humility is, are his words, "There stands among you, unknown to you, unknown to you, the one." These words must have caused tremendous confusion among the delegates, who, like most people, imagine that the Messiah would arrive in majesty and power. John shows us that God's plan is to start slowly, to start quietly, and to build up. The one to come will not begin his public life in Jerusalem, the centre of power, but out in the sticks, up north in Galilee. He will come in poverty, not power, weak and vulnerable, not strong and mighty, to serve, not to be served. In other words, he chose to be among us, not above us. But you need to be switched on to know and be aware of his presence. And to do that, you need to look at the evidence. When John, later on, as you know, languishing in Herod's dungeon, sent a message, probably because he was feeling a bit depressed and doubting perhaps, asking Jesus for reassurance that he was the one to come, Jesus replied, look at the evidence. Look at the evidence. The blind see, the lame walk, the poor are fed, etc. And so with us, we can't force people to believe in God or to accept Christ as their Saviour. We can only prepare the way of the Lord. And if we live the gospel works of love and mercy, the evidence is there for all to see that he is still here, living and working among us. At the end of the day, we, like John, are merely the warm-up act for the main attraction.